Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, just in your presence and standing in your love, just as that song just said, we're not meant to be standing alone and standing on our own. It's to be standing in your presence, and love is just one of the many things that you bring upon us when we're standing in your presence. So we just thank you for being open and available for us to be able to do that. We just want to pray for our nation this morning as there's still much upheaval and just things that are evil that are out there and being exposed and being done and agendas that are trying to be pushed and things that are starting to hurt the everyday normal Americans are starting to feel some of this pressure and this pain. So we just pray that we may see you in this time, as we say that it's impossible to be comfortable until you've ever become uncomfortable. And I think that's something that we're going to have to hold on to here in the upcoming future. Things are just changing in a way that if we don't have our eyes on you, it's going to be hopeless and look not doable. And I just pray that you can give all of us the eyes to see you in this situation that's coming. Just be able to turn ourselves over to you and rely on you. Don't rely on this world anymore and the people and the governments and the things like that are making things difficult. We just pray that you can allow us to be your remnant, to be the people who still seek you, who choose you, who are willing to turn themselves over to you. And with that, we have no fear. There's no fear, no anxiety, no issues of anything that will be able to arise, knowing that we're standing in your presence. So I just pray that you give us the courage and give us the ability to just trust you. We want to pray that the Holy Spirit may just take this building over this morning, that it doesn't stop up here, but it goes downstairs. It follows on into the fellowship with Potluck, that we may use it for something that is valuable, that we can all encourage one another. We can all share our gifts and talents with one another to help encourage each other. And just as we go out of here, that we're able to make a difference in this world. It's easy to see a little bit of light when it's completely dark. And that is the neat part about where you've placed us in history. You've placed us in a time that is going to be challenging and going to look tough and have weird things happen, but it's going to be a great time to show people who you are. A reflection of your light is going to shine so bright in such a dark place. So we just thank you for placing us now in history, able to further your kingdom, able to further the people who need to know who you are. We just pray that you give us that courage to stand up and speak truth. We just pray this morning that if there's anybody that's dealing with sickness and health issues, that you may just comfort them. There's a lot of things going on and health issues and certain things and just with school kids and parents and things that they get drug home and get exposed to. And we just pray that you protect them and heal them. And we just want to continue to pray for Melissa's dad, Doug, that he can just stay on the upper end of the transplant list and that they may find one for him. We pray for Joe Kim of just a praise of thanks that his diagnosis has continued to come back clear and that you can just help him to be cancer-free. And we pray for the Greider family, just as Bill gets accustomed to the Keystone Nursing Home, that he may just make it home there and just that Kate may just be able to do what's right in that situation also and just keep her safe as she's traveling up to see him all the time. And if there's anybody else that we know of that just needs that reaching out this morning, that you may just reach down and comfort and help them out. And if there's anything this morning that is muddy or confusing, I just pray that you just use the Holy Spirit to clarify it. And I just pray that this is valuable, that it may be something that we can all see as something that useful that we can do to grow together as a church and truly just encourage one another. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, Acts chapter 2, we're going to read through verse 36 through 47, and then I'll kind of break down. It may be a little different than what you're thinking this morning, but it'll, I hope, tie together here at the end. So this is, if you all remember when Peter goes out and basically evangelizes the 3,000 people. This is what is happening afterwards into that. So basically, Peter just stands up in front of all these people and he just calls it out. Calls it how it is. He tells what just happened, because Jesus is crucified now. Done, buried, rose again, sitting at the right hand of his Father. And Peter just calls it out on who Jesus is, what his time on earth was for, basically just gives him the gospel, right? So he's gonna call him out here. He gives him the gospel, does all that, and it basically starts in verse 14, so you can read that if you want to when you get home. But verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. So he just calls him out how it is, right? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and in prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and all those things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, so you can see now that what Peter said to them affected them. He called them out. Sometimes it takes harshness. It takes just calling a spade to get people to listen, to get people to understand. We all know that in our lives. There's things we've tried to talk with people, tried to work with them through there, and sometimes you can't sugarcoat things. You just tell it how it is, and that's what Peter did to him. He just said, it's because of you guys. It's in your unbelief what you did that you nailed him to the cross. So with a church, there was something that was said when able to spend some time down in Kansas, and the guy's name's Jared. He's from Idaho. Hopefully someday maybe you'll get to meet the guy. But he made a comment that a community will fail if a church fails. Okay? And I want to take it one step further and look at a relationship will fail if the church fails. A relationship is directly related to a marriage. A marriage will fail if a church fails. If a marriage fails, it's directly related to what? A family. A family will fail if a church fails. If a family fails, that means the community that family's in is going to fail because the church failed. If that community fails, that's directly related then to what? The government that community is in. The government is going to fail if the church fails. If the government fails, what is that going to turn to? The nation is going to fail if the church fails. Okay? So, if you look at that, is how do we keep a church from failing? Because that's all true. We can all see that. And that's not just in our eyes we can see it, but that's biblical. We can see that too. In the times of the judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes, it was complete chaos, complete evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay? So how do we keep a church from failing? Is that we need to be devoted to one another. And that's how we're going to tie in with what we do for communion, is all these things that we look at, that you look at the relationship, marriage, family, community, government, and the nation, all of them can fail if the church fails. But then, if they're healthy, what does that do? What does a healthy relationship do? What does a healthy marriage do? What does a healthy family do? What does a healthy community do? What does a healthy government do? What does a healthy nation do? It's contagious. People want to be part of it. Why do you think so many people want to leave their communist and socialist countries and come to America where they're being oppressed or whatever they're doing. They want to come for the freedom that we have in America. And it's because it draws people. Freedom will draw people to Jesus Christ. So all of those things will be contagious. A good relationship will be contagious because you will draw people to Jesus Christ. You and your marriage, if your marriage is healthy, you will draw people into your marriage and ask questions, why is your marriage? And then you'll be able to show to them, you reflect who Jesus is. And that goes on through your relationships, your marriages, your families, your communities, your governments, and your nation. All of that is tied together. That a healthy, any of those that are healthy, reflect who Jesus is. So how do we keep the church from failing? It's to be devoted to one another. If you look at devoted, because we read that in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves. So what is it to be devoted? The Webster's 1828 is it's dedicated, addicted to, or to direct the attention wholly. That's being devoted to something. And then you look back at devoting here in the original language, is to continue to do something with intense effort with the possible implication despite the difficulty. So devoting ourselves to something, whether it's devoting yourself to eat right, whether it's devoting yourself to be disciplined in whatever practice or something that you're trying to better yourself in, it takes hard work, right? And that's just like our church. A church sometimes takes hard work. There's times that we don't want to come Sunday mornings. There's times we don't want to. We got VBS coming. By the end of VBS, you're probably ready to be done. We saw a blip of that this morning with all these kids upstairs, the chaotic chaos that kids bring. But that's just children. But by the end of it, adults are worn out. Youth camps the same way. It takes hard work, and it's devotion to those kids to be able to help give them the things that they want. So to continue to do something with intense effort with the possible implication despite the difficulty, that is dying to yourself. That's just what we talked about in Colossians. That's the whole book of Colossians, is that we set ourselves aside. Do we all have other things to do other than come to church when it's beautiful out? This is like the best weather we could have. There's many things we could all be wanting to be doing, but yet we devote ourselves to our church. And we're here. We're not camping. We're not doing whatever. We're here. VBS during the week. Do you skip work maybe? Youth camps, do you skip work to take your time and devote your time to them to further what we're doing as a church, functioning as that church? So in verse 42, there's four things that a church should be doing. It's pointed out right here. They should be teaching. When it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching, there should be fellowship, breaking of the bread, which is communion, and there should be prayer. Right there lays out why we do what we do on Communion Sundays. When we break bread together, when we come in remembrance and the looking forward to of Jesus Christ coming back, and we do that communion, and we recognize him, we do what? We then go have fellowship downstairs. We have potluck with one another. We sit. And a potluck should be something, and I'm guilty just as far as myself, is that a lot of times we don't use that fellowship time maybe like it's allowed. Because how many times during the week, or even then through the month when we just come on Sundays and we don't really get to see each other and we don't get to sit down, are we having valuable conversations? Are we really edifying one another? Are we encouraging one another? Are we learning from one another? Because when we come in and out every Sunday, it's hectic, it's crazy. We say, yeah, how you doing? Good to see you. Have a little whatever. And then out the door we go and we all split our separate ways. It's hard then to be encouraged by one another. It's hard to learn from one another. You know, so fellowship like we do downstairs with potluck is perfect time to be able to just do that with one another. So the four things that a church should be doing is teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread, communion, and prayer. And you say, why? Why is that important? And it's because it allows us to use our spiritual gifts to one another. We all have them. We all have a gift. Whether we are doing it, it looks, that's what's neat with the church, is everybody functions differently with their own gift. Everybody's looks different. But they are all what? Direct gifts given from God. So when we sit down there, or we do this, when we pray with one another, and we open up and we do that and we're taking time to do that, when we share in communion in the enjoyment and the joy that we have for when Jesus comes back and the joy in what he did for us, we're taking part and we're experiencing that together, that allows you to use your gifts to one another. Your gift might be when you're encouraging somebody. God might have you on this earth to just encourage people. God might have you on this earth to pray for people. How are you going to pray for people if you don't know what the problem with people is? You see, so we get to use those gifts. That's the important part. That is the importance of being able to do all this stuff together. Selfishness and self-interest has no place in God's family. I just want to hurry up and get out of here. I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to bring up things. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I just want to worry about myself and take care of my own things. I got enough problems of my own. I don't really want to care about everybody else's problems. I want to further what I'm doing. Well, selfishness has no place in the kingdom of God. What did the selfishness of Satan look like in the kingdom of God? That's the best proof that selfishness can't survive. Selfishness will not survive in a church. Selfishness in a church body will not survive. That church will not, if all of us are selfish in our own ways, the church, for example, and in the church as a whole, this will have a locked door. There's many things that happen behind the scene in this church that are people exercising and using the gifts that God gave them, and part of that is tending to this church. You look at the church as a family. That's the best way. That is what, if you say something that I've seen differently in our church, even talking with, like we did down in Kansas, where there were seven of us down there that had all different walks of churches and just backgrounds, right? And I feel like our church is family-oriented. Our church is a family. We have, after talking with those guys down there and their churches and different things that they're around, our church is a tight-knit church, and that's awesome because it's real. How much better is that to know when you walk through this door that somebody's got your back, that somebody is praying for you, that somebody's encouraging you? And you look at it as that a family functions best when it's working together. If I totally walk out of my family and I'm self-consumed and self-absorbed with my stuff, what am I missing at home that Hallie is not able to do correctly? Because I'm not functioning in the family. And if Hallie would be pulled out, other than my kids starving, would be number one because she cooks everything and she cleans and she does all that. Look at what, I mean, and that's just a silly example, but look at the small part. And each one of us in our own families play a certain role in our family. And that is what we do in the church. We work well when we are functioning together. And that's why it's important to do just what this says, is that we seek after the teaching. We have the fellowship. We break bread together. And we pray together. And that is when this church, I think, flipped. When we opened up and we start to pray because we feel like we're vulnerable then. And we allow each other to see where our pains and our hurts and our sufferings and the things that we're dealing with, where that realness is. But that just helps us become that much more tightly knit together. And it's biblical. And it's right here. And it's almost funny. It's like, you suppose that's why God designed it to be that way? Because then look what that does in every individual's life. You can look back and say, what did that do to my life at that point? What am I starting to change? Jesus is becoming real to me. My relationship with Jesus is coming alive. Isn't that the whole point of it? So, verse 46, it says, day by day continuing with one mind is continuing with one mind is like-mindedness. It was real, and they found the joy in it. When you see that they had gladness and sincerity of heart, it was real to them. I mean, they went to the extent of selling all their possessions. I don't care. Just sell it all. We're together. We're going to use that money to benefit one another, to grow the church, to help each other. We're going to be united in that way. That's the seriousness that they took in it. And maybe it was just because they got called out on nailing Jesus to the cross, because they were the ones that partook in that it was that real to them. But we are no different. Our sins are what nailed him to the cross. We're no different. Not saying that we all need to go sell all the stuff we have and live in a commune, because I don't think that's correct either, because that doesn't put us all in our 6 feet that God has designed us to be in so we can affect people. But it should allow us that mindset of that like-mindedness to be together like we are and learn from one another. Working together and sharing in that joy and like-mindedness, that's the business of the church. That allows people to have open eyes and to see where there is a need. James chapter 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our Lord, or in the sight of our God and Father, is this. Okay, you ready for this? This is what God says religion is. Just what it said. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You can't do that, any of that stuff, by yourself. That is how we are to be encouraging to one another. If we see somebody walking astray, if we see somebody that needs help with something, being unstained by the world is what? Keeping them out of the grasp of the world, the worldly stuff. Keeping them focused on what we need to be doing as followers of Jesus. What does it look like spiritually? Spiritually, it looks like sharing the gospel. That's what it looks like. Physically, you stand in the gap and you allow yourself to be used. That's it. That is what you can do to function within the church. The church, not just meaning in this building, meaning as a body, as a whole. Stand in the gap. That gap might be in your home, that there's a need of something. That gap might be at your workplace, that there's a need for something. Everybody has a gap that God placed them in to be able to fill that void. And that's what we need to do. And if you say, we'll close, and if you say, no, that's not talking of me, or that's something that I don't feel like I need to be doing, or I don't feel like that's me, that's talking about somebody else, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and has many members, and the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Here it is, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. We all have a job to do within the body. My hand cannot function without my arm, right? My foot can't function without my leg. I can't hear if I don't have an ear. I can't see. Do you get the contrast of what he's giving all that? That we all have certain parts that we're supposed to play. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So you don't feel like God has you to do anything significant? And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. And I think some of that ties into, where does God tell us to pray? Does he say, be like the Pharisees and the people who like to be heard when they go out in public on the corner of the street and they pray out loud? Or do they go to their closet and they pray in secret? There's a lot of people in this church that pray. That pray for you, probably, that you don't even understand that they are, but they're doing it in public. They're not seeking the attention. And to the people, they may not look like they're doing anything. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The church should equip us. We should help one another to overcome sin and remain free from the things of this world. If we are all doing it just like what they talked about in Acts, if we're all doing it with that gladness and that sincerity of heart, that's that joy. That's contagious. That's how what church won't fail is because people will seek out that joy that is coming forth from you because it's contagious. And we can all see that because there's probably a reason that we're all sitting here. Is because of someone, something that they did, it caught us. It was contagious. And yet here we are. So that is how we're supposed to continue to function. So we're going to wrap up with that. And we'll just move over this way on Vi's side. And we'll pray.